Certainly, I want to thank everyone for being here this morning. It is a privilege to be able to get together, to be able to worship our Father in Heaven, and to build each other up so that we are better equipped and hopefully much better off in our daily activities. We can be strengthened through our coming together. A couple things I want to say real quickly. Really appreciated the other day. Glendon called and he said, we need to get down to the building and get some things together and get some organization for this cleanup. And I was kind of resistant to that at first, but he insisted, so we came down and we put some things together, which was, I believe, real helpful, and I certainly appreciate all that we're able to yesterday, and all that we'll do that today will help. And I don't think there's a whole bunch left, so there will be some things in the future maybe we will consider doing, but it's minor compared to other things we might do in life, but it is important. And certainly a lot of people yesterday worked very hard in trying to accomplish some things. And hopefully, one thing for sure, you won't fall off the railing maybe, or through the railing like we would have before. I also want to say that I appreciate Chris and Rebecca being here. When I look back today, it reminded me of when they were much younger. I know, everything reminds me of being much younger, but when I used to have both of them in class and enjoyed them in the classes that I used to be able to teach at Bath Road, and it's very good to see them today, and certainly appreciate them, and want to let them know that. Today we're going to be talking about a very important subject, a subject that I know that I need lots of work in this area. Like everything else I talk about, I need lots of work. I'm working on it constantly, and so I'll be working on it till the day I die. But when talking about teaching the lost, there's no better example than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about Him and we think about the fact that He was so instrumental in bringing about things and teaching about things, we certainly want to understand that. Christ is the perfect example of one who knew how to teach. His purpose on earth was to seek and to save that which was lost. The truth is on this in chapter 19 of Luke, if you already saw that, 1 through 10. There's a situation there where Zacchaeus was a man who was a tax collector and apparently had not lived as good a life as he should have. And when he came, he wanted to see Jesus. Said he was very short of stature, so he climbed up in a tree and he wanted to be able to see the Master coming. And as he saw Him coming, he spoke to Him and certainly said some things to Him. And as a result, Jesus went to his house. Now, I've thought about this a lot, you know, and we talk about this story and we tell it to young people, but what we fail to understand is the Master of the universe, the Creator of all things that we know in human form, took the time to go to be with this man, to spend some time with him, to talk to him about eternal things, to make him understand how he needed to change his life. You know, when we're talking about teaching those that are lost, there's no better example than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He took the time on many occasions, people maybe we would consider insignificant, maybe not put so much emphasis on their lives. He took those moments, those precious moments, those moments of just not very long, maybe up to maximum 3.5 years of personal teaching. And the comment that is made at the end of this, he said that today salvation has come to your house because you too are a son of Abraham. But he makes this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If I were to stand up here the rest of this time period and just talk about that statement, that is an amazing statement, way beyond our comprehension to some degree. It wasn't just that he was going to take the time to talk to a few people and straighten out their lives under the law of Moses. It was the fact that when we look at the meaning of this from the very beginning through Adam and Eve, a safe haven was lost. No longer could you have that safety with God. Because once sin comes into your life, you lose that eternally. There's no bringing it back on your own. You can do all sorts of things, but there's not a work you can do to get that back. It is serious. It would be like not ever being able to talk to your parents again. To have the separation so that you can't go and say, I'm sorry. They had that relationship, Adam and Eve did. They were in a safe condition. They were with Him and perfectly sinless, if you will. But, since all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, at some point, everyone loses that relationship with God. And they lose it permanently, if not for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, we go from a safe condition to a situation where we're, as the Bible would put it, we're lost. It's like being out in the Smoky Mountains and you have no idea where you are and you can't find your way back. And over time, you lose your life because you can't get back to a situation where you're safe again. Or the Rocky Mountains, or any other place you want to choose. That's what God's trying to get us to understand. You see, He provided not only the perfect sacrifice for sin, but He also provided the perfect example of how to be encouraged and to encourage to teach those that are lost from God. How soon did He know this? Well, in Luke 2, you know, when they went back to find Him, here He is 12 years old, and I know you've been studying this in the Wednesday night class, and there He was talking with people who were well supposedly trained in the Scriptures, that is the old law. And He's talking to them and He's answering things and He's replying to things that's way above His 12 years old. But when the parents finally come back and find Him, they question Him about this. And He makes a statement. Don't you know that I need to be about my Father's business? He understood His purpose. It was one thing and one thing only. That He needed to provide something for everyone that would make it possible for all of us to get that back that we had lost. He explained that when talking to them about the Samaritan woman in John 4. They came up to Him and they said, they didn't really understand this. They said, well, in verse 27, why are you doing this? Why are you talking to her? You see, they didn't get it yet. They didn't understand the importance of one person. They didn't understand the importance of finding that one person that could be taught. This woman was teachable. Oh, no, wait just a second. This woman was deep in sin. Yeah, but she knew she was deep in sin. She understood a need to get out of that. And He's there taking the time to talk to her. And in verse 34, He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. I'm going to finish it. Well, but that didn't get finished, did it? Absolutely it did. We see to do the will of the Father was to finish what the Father had sent Him to do. He submitted Himself to the will of the Father. And we find in John 5, starting with verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. Why? Because He submitted, the Bible says, He completely submitted Himself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in His life, but I have a greater witness than John's for the works which the Father has given me to finish. The very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And in John 6:38, He said, let me tell you, I've got works to do. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And so what do we find? In John 17, when He prays to the Father, He said, I have, verse 4, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. He's not just talking to another human being. He's talking to His Father in heaven, the one He submitted Himself to. And He makes a statement here. I've finished it. Well, wait, Christ, no. No, you haven't. Oh, yeah. In His mind, it was finished. He was going to that cross. There was nothing going to stand in His way. He was going to give Himself for our sins. How do I know that? Well, let's keep going to chapter 19 of John, 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, had He just said He did them? Yes. It's like a lot of times in the Bible, the statement is made as if it's already done, because it is already done in God's mind. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a hyssop, and put it to His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, it is finished. And bowing His head, He gave up His spirit. He understood His purpose. He understood He was the only one. He's the only perfect sacrifice for sin. He's the only propitiation for our sin. He's the only Redeemer. He's the only one that can take away our sins. But we too need to know a purpose in life. When it comes to talking to those that are lost, we can't give ourselves physically for their sins, but we can do something. We can give ourselves to teaching them the truth. When we not only need to take advantage of opportunities, but make opportunities to teach people. Why? Because we have a purpose. Before Jesus went back to heaven, He sent out His disciples to teach. Did the early disciples understand this? Absolutely. When they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. They understood the need to get this truth out there, to talk about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every one of us should do that. And so what happens? The things you've heard from me, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, and we'll just do 2, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men that they may be able to teach others also. And He's not talking about men, gender. He's talking about mankind. That when we teach people, people teach people, and people teach people. We need to know that's a purpose in life. One of the main things we have in life is to live God's Word and teach it to others. But He understood something else as well. Jesus fully understood the terror of the Lord because He was God Almighty. He fully understood about judgment. He fully understood that one day everyone will answer. In Matthew 10, 28, He said, don't fear Him and destroy the body, but fear Him and destroy both body and soul in hell. That'll motivate us. That'll cause us to want to talk to others, would it not? Motivated Him. He wanted people to understand there's no choice in this. God will have to punish you eternally if you don't obey. He provided the sacrifice, now it's up to them. In Mark 9, beginning with verse 43. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that will never be quenched. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. You think this didn't motivate Him? He said, let me tell you, you do not want to go there. It's like my dad said, every time a mention of hell is given, it's like, don't come here. Please don't. Every time heaven's mentioned, it's please come. But in this case, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, if your iron makes you sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast in hellfire. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He said, I'm going to tell you, you better understand about judgment. You better understand that the worm dies not. It's not like a physical deterioration of a body. It's permanent. It won't stop. Motivation. Tell people. Jesus did. Matthew 25, in the discussion of how they had treated their fellow man, He said, "It's when you mistreat or when you don't take care of a situation, when you know there's a need for another person and you just refuse to do it, it's the same as if you didn't do it to me." And He said, here's the seriousness of that. In verse 45, then He will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. He said, I want to tell you, this is serious. I'm not mincing any words, Jesus said. I'm giving you what is truth. And as we talked about earlier, where the worm does not die, will that prompt us? Well, it did Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he fully understood this. And he understood that he could have been one of those people that would have been eternally lost. that he could have been that person that did not give up what he needed to in life. And that's all that passage talking about, Mark 9, is put away anything that keeps you from being obedient to God. In 2 Corinthians 5, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in a body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. We persuade men. We'll give it everything we've got. Yeah, our job is to sow the seed. Cannot cause or make someone be obedient to the gospel. But I'm going to tell you something. We need to let people know. It's real. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord. Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. You know, when it comes down to it, that everyone may receive the deeds done in the body. It's going to be fair. But it's going to be real. He goes on to say, but we are well known to God and also trust are well known in your consciences. He's saying, I have told you about this. The third thing I want to talk about is joy. Now this is interesting to me, and I've always loved this passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12. Because he talks about all those faithful in Hebrews 11, and then as he extends into chapter 12, as man has broken these chapters down, not so well. When we look at it, he talks about us being surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And he said all of those people are well worth looking at their lives, and they're well worth following in their faith. But then he goes to the supreme example. He said, now let me tell you about one that is perfect. One that you can always look at. One that you never have to concern yourself about. I'm going to say something about him that's going to be totally different than all those we talked about. How do I know that? Well, I can go back and read about their lives. They didn't always have the joy they should have, but this is what's said about him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. The joy set before him. The end result of what he was going to do. You can start to understand why he said it is finished. You can start to understand why he taught everyone. You can start to understand why he pleaded with everyone, because there was great joy in knowing that now, all those people in chapter 11 could have salvation. All those people from before him could now be saved eternally. All the people from this point forward could obey him and be saved from their sins forever. Joyful. Joy in doing this for us. Happy to go to that cross. I don't know how. It would be so agonizing to think that the very ones you created are now taking you and hanging you on a cross and are willing to say, crucify him, crucify him. But he talks about that in Luke 15. We discussed this recently in the parables about the different parables that are told there. And just over a coin, the woman was so happy, she calls everybody and says, come, come, look, I found the one lost coin. The sheep. Look, I found my lost sheep. But he says, in verse 7, I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. This is before he died on that cross. He talks about the joy that comes with understanding. The joy that makes it possible for people to finally get their salvation. They can be now found. Likewise, I say to you in verse 10, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's why he could do it with joy. He could do it. You know, Isaiah prophesied concerning this. It's hard for us to fathom. You know, Isaiah 53 is one of those, again, passages of Scripture that states it as if it's already happened. As if he's already, some 700 some years before Christ came to this earth, as if he's already sacrificed himself. Why? Because it was going to happen. And what does he say? Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him? How could that be? Because he knew that some would accept the gospel. That some would be obedient to the gospel. That some would be taught and understand the gospel. And through His blood, through His sacrifice, they could be saved. He was put into grief. When you make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. Pleasure at this. It's a hard thing. But you can start to understand what that was all about when He died on that cross. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Why? Because he poured out his soul unto death. But that had to happen. It is finished. The joy that was set before him to do that. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. In Luke 23, he's on the way to that cross. And there's a bunch of folks there that are following along. And it talks about the great multitude and the women who also mourned and lamented him. Not fully understanding what was going on. Not fully comprehending the prophecies that had been told. Here they are. They're crying as they're taking him to the cross. And I can fully understand that. The horrible beatings that he had gone through, the crown of thorns, the blood gushing from his head and from his back, and maybe the open flesh and even bones exposed. It would cause anyone to weep. But he didn't concern himself with that. You know what he says here? Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Why? For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, the wombs that never bore, and the breast which never nursed. Then they will begin to say, the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. For if they do these things in a green wood, what will be done in the dry? He let them know. It's coming. Your judgment's coming. And I believe he's talking specifically about their judgment as far as Jerusalem being destroyed. But regardless of that, the further message is this. He said, if you take a living tree, a beautiful tree that is living like me, nothing wrong with it whatsoever. I've not done one thing wrong. And the people say, crucify him? And the Romans take him out and do it? He said, do you really think that the dry wood which can be burnt is going to survive? You think that sinners are going to make it? You think that you're going to get by with this? Don't weep for me. No. I'm doing something that's precious. I'm going to take care of people's sins. You're going to die in vain. You're going to die because you will not trust in God. You better weep for yourselves. Luke 23. Going on down in verse 44. It was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. He didn't understand this was way beyond a righteous man. He was righteous, all right, but he was way beyond that. And the whole crowd who came together to that side, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. He went to that cross. He willingly gave himself for our sins with joy. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper in a few minutes. We're going to think about that. And we're going to think about the joy that he had in giving himself for us. We're going to think about the body and the blood being separate from one another and coming back together inside of us waiting for his coming back. We're going to talk about the unleavened, we're going to take the unleavened bread, the lifeless body, if you will. Completely represents that. And this blood. And we're going to remember once more him on that cross. And we're going to think about the joy that he had in giving himself for me. That's the way I need to think about it. And you need to think about the joy that he had in giving himself for you. if that's the case, if he had such joy in that, 1 Thessalonians 1, after Paul had certainly taught the people there in Thessalonica, it is said in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, and we'll read 20 also, Paul said, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." Joy. Joy in being able to teach someone the gospel. The joy of being able to talk to them about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to tell them about the joy He had in going to the cross for our sins. In Acts 15, verse 3, when they finally realized that those Gentiles had an opportunity to be saved, when they were told that, we find in describing the conversion of the Gentiles, it caused great joy to all the brethren. There could have been some people very upset with this. They could have said, "Well, we Jews are the only ones worthy." Didn't happen at all. Very happy that people had been obedient to the gospel. You see, Christ had purpose. He understood the terror of judgment, and He had joy in fulfilling His Father's commands. He provided the perfect sacrifice of one who knew how to care for the lost. He left the riches of heaven to come to this earth as a human being so that He could tell people about God, but not just tell them, show them about God. Not just show them, but show them what it took for their sins. He not only knew it, but He lived it, and He finally died for the lost. Without His sacrifice, we would have no opportunity to be saved or even to teach the lost. What should we teach the lost? What would we say to someone right now if we knew that they were lost? Back to the Smoky Mountains again. You know what we'd do? We'd take them a map. We'd say, follow this route, or some of us maybe take them a GPS. Take them a map and say, follow this map. It tells you right here how to get out of here. Wouldn't we? You wouldn't want someone in the Smoky Mountains starving to death with no hope of survival, would you? I wouldn't. So someone is on their way out of this life. Don't know when that's going to happen. What would I teach them? While I teach them about Christ, I'd say, you know, He died on the cross for your sins. I would say He had a plan. The plan was before time began. Just believe in Him. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Believe that He was the Son of God. Repent. Turn from the way you're going and turn toward Him. On Thursday night, Chris's father, Bruce Hastings, preached at Franklin. His whole subject matter was about repentance. And he talked about the fact that you got to understand, mentally, turn. Just get away from the direction you're going. That's what his lesson was about. Regardless if you're not a Christian, you have to do that. If you are a Christian, you're not living right, you have to do that. But one that's not, confess Him as a Christ. And I'll tell you, those ones are more difficult. The last one, be immersed in water. Be baptized for remission of sins. I'd say He told you that. He'd forgive you. He'll just forgive everything you've ever done. No problem whatsoever. The question is, have I obeyed? Have you? Am I continuing in His obedience? We're going to stand and sing a song. Think seriously about it. We would be more than happy to help anyone we possibly can. Please stand.